This morning, before we begin, let's bow our heads in prayer. We're going to continue our study in the book of John, and we want God to speak to our hearts and to teach us. We have always, as we come before Him, the need to sit before the Lord and wait and listen to what He has to say. So let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together this morning again. We thank You for Your word, which is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, reaches down to the very center of our soul and the dividing and asunder of soul and spirit. Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will use the word this morning and apply it to our hearts where needed. May we see Jesus afresh. May we understand afresh His ministry and His message to us. And Lord, may we understand truly that He is our advocate, that He is on the right hand of the Father, advocating for us, praying for us, pleading our case before the Father, based on His own blood, based on His sacrifice for us. Father, we just pray, guide and direct our thoughts this morning, and may we truly walk away from here today, knowing that we have heard Your voice and that You have spoken to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to finish up what we started last week, which was speaking of Jesus Christ, the advocate, and the revelation of the advocate. If you remember, we talked about His sovereignty, that He claimed to be who He was, God the Son, that He had the power and authority to do what He said He had the power and authority to do, and He proved it again and again. When He healed the sick, made the blind to see, and raised the dead, He again and again revealed the Father's blessing upon Him as He walked here on this earth. So we want to see not only His sovereignty, which we have discussed, and His example, but also His work and His meekness. It's important that we understand that He was who He said He was, and yet we seem to have some kind of a misconception of what being meek means. For too many, being meek means weak. And our Lord Jesus Christ was the most meek of all, and certainly was not weak in any way, shape, or form. So we need to understand that and learn a little bit about that. Then we want to see, not only did we get here a revelation of the advocate by John as he writes it out, but he also gives us the revelation of the betrayer, the one who's going to betray the Father and the Son and all that their plan was by trying to sell Jesus to those who would kill Him, not knowing that He was working right within the plan of God and bringing about exactly what God wanted to happen. But yet He betrayed. His heart was not right. He was not in a place where He honored God and Christ, and we see that. But let's read it, and then let's read the scriptures, and then let's talk about it. You call Me teacher and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. Now that's Jesus responding. He said, you call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with Me has lifted up his heel against Me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives Me, and he who receives Me receives Him who sent Me. When Jesus had said these things, He was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore mentioned to him, that would be John, to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. All right, now there's some very important phrases and very important words in these words that we have just read that bring about and help us understand a little bit about what was going on there that night. As we know, and sure in the broader sense of things, we can say that it was a night where evil confronted light and light confronted darkness. We can say that it was a time when the evil one gained some ground and thought that he had won some victories, when in fact he had actually lost and his power had been broken. But the point is, during that period of time, before he's going to the cross, during the examination, during the feast, he spoke of those things which was going to happen, and there were those others there that were going to be involved in it, and he needed to talk to them. He needed to share with them. And so that is exactly what he's doing here. Now, first of all, the advocate's meekness. He's talking to them as he starts out by saying, you know, I'm your teacher and your Lord. And you say, well, because that's true. So, if then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, some people have taken that to mean that he gave another ordinance. And in some churches today, even yet today, there are those who wash each other's feet. They have this as an ordinance as they do the Lord's table. And I have no problem with that if that's what they want to do. I'm not sure that's what it was meant here, but it certainly is an act that should help bring some humility and perhaps some meekness into the lives of God's children as they serve one another. Anytime that the children of God serve each other, it should be done in meekness and gentleness and in kindness and in love, because that's the way Jesus served his disciples. And so we look at this, and he says, you know, I am the teacher, the Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Then I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. In other words, I, your master, have served you. You're not greater than I am, so therefore you need to serve those around you as well. You are not excluded from the need to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are not beyond that command to love each other, to care for each other, and to confront each other when that's necessary over sin in the life of individuals. We've already looked at the advocate's sovereignty and his example and his work, so we want to look at this meekness particularly. Wherever you find real love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart of a believer, you're going to also find in that character meekness, quietness, gentleness, and meekness. And they go together. Real meekness and humility go together. Humbling oneself before another. Not putting oneself before others, but rather putting others before yourself. Jesus washed the feet of Peter, who will deny him. He washed the feet of Thomas, who will doubt him. He washed the feet of Judas, who will betray him. And he did it in love, and he did it in humility, and he did it so that the disciples would have an example to follow in caring for their brethren and for each other. You see, he has more in mind here than just foot washing. Although I'm not so sure that foot washing might not give us a little motive to serve one another. But he had more in mind than that. Peter and the disciples knew all about foot washing. That was something that they did every time they went into a person's house. That was the courteous thing to do. You came in after traveling the roads. You were wearing sandals. Your feet are dirty. The host would offer you water and a rag and whatever so that you can wash your feet and clean your feet while you are there with them and before you go to the table to eat. They knew all about that. That was not anything new. The only thing new here was that it wasn't the host of the house or the place that was actually doing this. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that was doing it. And that was new. And that's why Peter was balking at it. You remember last week we talked about that? He said, not me, Lord. Not me, not ever, nowhere, no how. You can't do that. You're the master. You can't do that. Far be it from you to do that, to wash my feet. And then you remember Jesus said something, Peter, if I don't wash you, then you're never going to be clean. Now we got out of that two things. One, he was rebuking Peter for resisting what he was trying to do and show them. But he also was saying, I am the one who washes, and when I wash, you're clean. He didn't say, if somebody else washes your feet, you'll be clean. He didn't say if the host of the hall came and washed your feet, you'd be clean. He said, if I wash your feet, then you'll be clean. But if not, then you're not clean, Peter. Well, when Peter got a hold of that and grasped that a little bit, well, then he said, okay, Lord, then everything. Wash me all over. Not just my feet. Just give me the whole bath. I need it. And then the Lord corrected him again. I said, no, Peter, you've already had the bath because you're clean through the washing of the water of the word that I've taught you, the things I've shown you. You're clean already. You are regenerated. You have been washed in the waters of regeneration. You are clean, except your feet, because you've been walking in the world today. Your feet are going to get dirty. And so at the end of each day, you need to wash your feet. You need to come to the word. You need to let the Spirit speak to you. You need to confess your sin and repent of it and turn and walk with God fresh, new, and clean with new communication again because you've had your feet washed. So this was the story. And now he's saying about that, I'm the master, I'm the Lord, your Lord. And if I do this, you need to do it. Now he wasn't saying go out and wash your neighbor's feet. That's not what he was saying. He was saying go out and serve your brethren. Don't be afraid to get on your knees to serve your brethren. Don't be afraid to do whatever it takes and get your hands dirty to serve your brethren. That's what he's talking about. In other words, the idea is put your life out there to be invested in others, to bless them, to encourage them. Some of the greatest problems that you and I have are because we're so focused inward that we never see the need and are sensitive to the need around us. We're only so focused on our own issues that we can't see the issues of others. So then we're never there to help them. We're never there to meet the need in their life. And the Lord is trying to teach us to set yourself aside and see what's going on around you and get involved. And start serving those who are of the family of God. Wash their feet. Now that may come in the form of providing food for them. It may come in the form of counseling them. It may come in the form of just loving them. It may come in a lot of forms, but that's the washing of the feet that he's talking about here. Now remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11:29. He said this. After saying here that he had given an example, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The idea here is, I am meek and gentle, and I am lowly and humble in heart, and you need to learn from me. Learn from me. That's what he's saying. Only once did he ever say, learn of me. Learn what? Well, the answer is meekness. Learn meekness. Meekness is love and humbleness and gentleness and kindness all mixed together, expressed to a brother or sister in need or who comes or the Lord has brought into your life. All right? Peter said in his writings, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. In other words, you may feel like putting yourself out to another and spending time with another or spending funds on another out of your own pocket, that somehow this is a form of suffering for you. But Peter says, that's okay if that's how you feel. You're only doing what Jesus did. You're only following what Jesus did. There are times when you get up and you say, why me, Lord? Why do I have to do this? You know, there's 20 people in the church who aren't doing anything. Why do I have to do this? Why can't they do this? I've already got 6 things to do. Did you know that it's a fact that in the churches, the people who are serving are usually the ones who are over-serving, and the people who don't serve don't do anything? It's a fact. If you look at the figures, the people who get things done within the church of Jesus Christ are the people who are overloaded with every kind of thing. They're always the one who stands up and says, well, I think I can do that too. I know I'm doing this, but I think I can do that too. I think I can take that on also. And they keep adding to their little repertoire what they do till sometimes they get burned out. They don't know when to say no. But then there are those who do nothing. They can't see beyond themselves. It's all inside them. And it's all they can see is their own pain, their own struggle, their own hurts, and their own life. And they never can see around them what's going on. So they never do anything to reach out to others or touch them or love them or to wash their feet. Now, it's interesting. After saying this, Peter discusses Jesus' meekness and also talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23, most of you know that, probably have memorized it. But it says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, kindness. Against such there is no law. All right? Stand in front of the mirror tonight, after the day is over, and say, Lord, can I see here the spirit of love as you're looking at yourself? Do I have the spirit of love? Do I love in a way that puts others before me? Do I really? I need to ask that question. But not only that, do I have a genuine joy in my life every day? Even though things are hard and tough and miserable and you come through the day and you're just really struggling, but at the end of the day you can sit down and you can say, you know, I still have joy in my heart. Christ is there. I still have joy. The Spirit of God is there. I still have joy. And all these things can't take that away. Because you see, that joy doesn't come from those things. It comes from Christ who lives within. And then you look at yourself and you say, am I at peace? That's a big one. Am I content with where I am? Am I at peace with where I am? Can I say it's okay? I know I'm not the best I can be. I know things aren't working just right, but I can still have peace and know that I'm okay. I'm okay. And I will be okay until I go home to be with Christ. No matter what happens, I can be content. Paul talked about that. He talked about having a lot, having a little, being in prison, being out of prison. But he was saying to be content in whatever situation I'm in. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit of God who lives within me. Do I have that? How about kindness? Am I a kind person? Or does a person fear to come near me because I'm going to bite their head off? I know you're saying, well, but maybe before coffee in the morning. No excuse. We all like our coffee in the morning, all right? But the kindness ought to be that which flows from the Spirit of God. Well, I'm irritable today. Stay away from me. I know there's times that my wife has told the kids, stay away from him. He's not in that mood right now. You better not talk to him right now. Give him some time right now. I know there's been times when that has happened. And that shouldn't be. There should be kindness there, flowing from the Spirit of God in all circumstances and situations. But what about goodness? Is there goodness in my life? Are there good things in my life that are shared with others? And we can just go down this entire list. Faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Do I have self-control or do I lose it? I grew up with five brothers. You learned self-control. Because one brother was always picking at the other. Always doing something. And I happened to be fortunate. I had two brothers who had these instant temper flare-ups. That's just the way they were. Something happened, angry, immediately, upset. It was right there, right in your face, right at the moment. And then it would blow over, and a couple hours you could stand to be around them. I happened to be the opposite. I never had that instant temper. I had self-control up to a point. But when they pushed me over the point, which took several hours of poking and doing whatever verbally and otherwise, would get me angry. And then when I exploded, it was like the atomic bomb going off. Because it had all been pent up inside all this time. And I didn't get over it quickly. But then finally I would get over it. But then I could go long periods of time and not be angry, where they'd be flaring up here and there and what have you. That's the difference between my siblings and myself. But the Christian has been told that a kind answer turns away wrath. Has been told that to have friends, you need to be friendly. Has been told that the fruit of the Spirit is kindness that pours out of you to others, and that you have self-control when others are coming at you and taking little bites out of you. You learn that self-control. But that self-control is under the control of the Spirit. Under the control of the Spirit of God. And so, after the disciples heard what was being taught here by Paul and by Peter and so on and so forth, it's interesting because never again in Scripture do you see them criticizing each other, nor do you ever see them quarreling again. They learned something. They learned this was not pleasing to God. This was not honoring to God. This was not the life that Christ came to give them. They began to understand that. As a matter of fact, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't exalt yourself. Don't lift yourself above others. Don't get angry and look down your nose at others. No, humble yourself. Become a servant. Wash their feet. Love them. Care about them. And God in His time will exalt you according to His purpose and His plan. In verse 5 of that same chapter, 5:5, 1 Peter, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So he just covered everybody that's sitting here this morning. The younger and the elder. And all of us. We are to love one another. We are to show humility to one another. We are to care about one another. We are to be submissive to one another. We have a real problem because our pride fights so against that word submissive. And I know, ladies, you've had it thrown at you for years. And the church constantly, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And they forget to tell you about the verse, two verses before that, where it says, submit yourselves to one another. It's both, husband to wife, wife to husband, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, and then letting God heal your relationship and work through your partnership, and there glorifying Himself. You know, just as the Lord girded Himself with a towel, we are to be clothed with humility. Humility is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. And you can say, well, how can I be meek? It's kind of like, how can I be humble? You know, the minute you think you're humble, you're not. So it isn't so much looking at yourself and trying to make something happen within yourself. That's not what God is looking for. What He's looking for is a heart that is reaching out to others and meeting the needs of others and doing what you might think is below your station to do for someone else. That reveals meekness and that reveals humility. And it displays the love of God, you see. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, and it takes a strong person yielded to the Spirit of God to be meek. We have many weak Christians today, but not that many meek Christians. A number of years ago, it was my first experience. And I don't, and don't take this as a put down of Southern Baptists. It's not, because I'm right there with you, all right? But I had my first Southern Baptist business meeting. And it was with a church up in Everett. And I was there because they had come to ask me to come there so that I would go out as a mission from that church. Pinehurst Baptist Church is the name of the church. They had wanted to start a mission in Marysville, and they wanted me to lead that mission. So they invited me to the business mission meeting where this was going to be decided and so forth. That was my first experience with this particular business meeting, and it was not a good experience. There was some very foul language used, one toward another. Some people got up and slammed the stuff on the tables and walked away. There was just all kinds of problems in the way that they treated each other during this business meeting. And I almost left because I felt like, how can anything good come out of this? And is this something that can God overrule this and bring something decent out of it? But I didn't leave, I stayed. A decision was made, the mission was started. Still exists today. Shoulders Road Baptist Church still exists. Pat and I went by there here last year when we were on our way up to the islands, met some of the people again. Not people that I'd met from before, because most of the people that was there when I was when we started that mission and it grew up to be a church and we built, had the property and built the building, are they're gone, most of them. But new people, but the church is still there. God's still using that church. So we need to learn that wherever we are, whatever it is we're doing, God and the Spirit of God and all the fruit of the Spirit comes to bear upon that. And we are to display the love of God and the meekness of Christ to one another on a daily basis. You know, there are plenty of feet to be washed, if we use that term as we've been discussing it. If a brethren is overtaken in a trespass, the scripture says. Now, another way that that's read is if a brethren is out, a brother is out of joint. Okay? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted and become out of joint. The importance is you go cautiously, you go with love, you go with meekness, you go with kindness, you care for one another, and you reach out to those who are struggling. And if someone is being tempted and led astray, you stand in the gap for that individual. And by so doing, you're washing their feet, cleansing them from the daily taint that comes from walking in the world. When an arm is out of joint, you don't cut the arm off. You pop it back into joint, right? There's a great many Christians who are out of joint and out of fellowship with God. And all I'm saying to you is don't take a club to them, all right? Don't criticize them. Don't run over to the phone and tell 10 other people about them. That's not what we do. No. We are instead to love them and wash their feet and restore them. That's what we're called to do. And it's that that the world looks at and says, look, look, this is different. These are Christians. See how they love one another. That's what they're looking for, something real. Now listen. If you are spiritual, he's saying, take the word of God, wash the feet of other believers who have stepped out of the way and dirtied their feet. Because if you are spiritual, you know that you can't go through the world without becoming dirty. You can't, and neither can they. So use the word of God lovingly. Restore them with the spirit of meekness, for the time may come when you will need to be restored to fellowship just as well as they have been. And you're going to want that love and that meekness and that kindness when that happens. The Lord's great desire at the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse is communion. How glad I am, how I praise God, that we who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are the object of His love. It's amazing. And He loves us to the end. That's what the scripture says. In spite of all the frailties, He made provision for the great yearning of His heart so that we could have fellowship with Him. His yearning is that you might have fellowship and communion with Him. And when you're in fellowship with Him, He is easy to be in fellowship with. And it's also easy to be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is our advocate. And you might have fellowship with communion with Him. When you're in fellowship, you will have with others. He's our example. He is sovereign. He's our example. He has done His work. He has shown us how to be meek and humble. And He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man, all in one. And He is our advocate with the Father.